That's a long time, isn't it, Gwen?
We got a Super Bowl halftime.
Yes.
Yeah. Why would you do that?
Nice new bulletins this week. Those are nice. We're going to finish the book of Philippians up today. And I was really wondering how to approach this last chapter. I think I got an idea now. But Philippians chapter 4. One of Paul's best works, one of his most personal works, is the book of Philippians. He's very personal in it. He's in jail. He's on house arrest, but he's able to write. And so he's writing back and forth to the churches. And the churches at Philippi, this particular church, has been a church that's been very supportive of him. And so his last chapter, he's talking about peace in general. Peace with your circumstances, peace with yourself. But it's also talking about rejoicing in Christ in general. Several ways to rejoice. One way to rejoice is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, is dealing with how to rejoice with the power of your life toward others. It kind of seems innocuous the way it's presented in this particular chapter. But Paul was a very emotional person. Now, some of us would recognize that, some of us would not. But he's an individual who felt all kinds of pain. He got really close to the people he was with. When he traveled to do these missionary journeys, he would leave from Jerusalem and sometimes in the Antioch area over on the side of the Mediterranean. And he would leave for months and years at a time. And his first journey, he went to Macedonia, which was called Asia Minor at the time, which is now Turkey and east of there. And he would plant churches through there. Then he would come back and give report to the main church in whom Jesus' brother James was the pastor in Jerusalem. He would give reports to that, and then he would go back for a second missionary journey. On some journeys, he took Timothy, some he would take Titus, some he would take Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and he would take different groups. He made three journeys like this, lasting several years. During that time, he was shipwrecked, he was bitten by snakes, he was stoned to the point of being dead. He went through all kinds of hardship. But along the way, he got very, very close to some people. We know Aquila and Priscilla. That's a husband and wife team. We're going to meet another two females here in just a little bit. Their name's in here. But he would go to these areas, and he would literally go, and he would set up shop. And he would preach the gospel, and he would teach, and he would lead people to Christ. And then he would build a church, and then he would train the pastor. And then he would stay for a year or two working on the side, doing side jobs, getting money from the home church, and then later some of the churches he would create as he was creating them. And that's how he lived. That's precisely what some of our missionaries do to this day. They go to other places. They win for Christ. Now, they have money coming in from agency and boards like we used to support the Crams and one of their sons, and we still support the Joneses. And they've got money coming in through a cooperative to help with this. But Paul would do it with the promise of faith promise mission, so to speak, through the churches. And so as he would go to these places, he would have to work a job. So he'd get a job building tents, preaching at night, working during the day. And Philippi was such a place. His tremendous work there he did. And now he's writing back to them from prison, dealing with some things and trying to encourage them. At the end of the book, now in chapter 4, he's wanting to just encourage them in general, having peace with themselves. And he addresses the huge topic of anxiety, the huge topic of worrisomeness. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now that's interesting because that phrase, dearly beloved, although it says that in the King James, your passage may use different phrasing, that's the exact same phraseology that's used when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and he comes out of the water and God's voice says, this is my son, my beloved. Those are the exact same words used here. Those are very, very powerful words. Those aren't salutary Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the presence of God to witness this thing, this wedding or whatever. This is different. This is a very emotional reaction, a very strong someone you love, not just in words, but deep heartfelt feelings. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. The same words God used about his son Jesus when he was baptized and came out of the water and the dove descended. Those are very powerful words. Too bad we don't get those in from the original language, but we do understand how relevant it is. For my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now remember the trouble they were having in the church. The biggest trouble they were having in the church was they had individuals who were saying that we know that you had made professions of faith, but if you really want to be right with God, you've got to follow Jewish customs and Jewish traditions. You've got to be circumcised if you're a male. You've got to recognize certain days and holy days if you're male and female. You've got to abstain from certain foods. So in order to be holy before God, we know that you're saved, but then to really be holy, you've got to do these things. Now, we know that is not true, but we still teach that in our churches today. To truly be holy before God, you've got to wear this kind of clothing. It's got to be all gray, and we can't see your ankles for women. And you men got to have beards, but you can't wear mustaches because that's just showing off. If you go to some churches, you've got to wear all dresses and all pants or all coats and ties. And some of those folks, by their conscience, believe that this is how they can best worship God. And for them, that's fine, because that's their conscience. But to dictate that to someone else because that's what they have to do based on your conscience is wrong. The Bible tells us to be modest. It tells us to dress accordingly. And we all are. You can wear shorts and look fine. You can wear a tux and look fine. It doesn't matter. It's based on us. It's based on your idea of moderation, your idea of sensibility. And that's what the Bible teaches. So in this case, something's being attached. But in the case of the Philippians, it was even more so. We know you're saved by grace, and Paul was right. But now Paul's been gone for 3 years, and now he's in jail. He's been gone for another 2 years. He's been gone for 5 years. And so let's complete the gospel. You're saved by grace, but you've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to take communion. You've got to be baptized, because if you don't, you're not really saved. And if your hair is a certain way, it's not right. And if you eat a certain food, it's not right. And if you don't do exactly what we tell you to do, you're not right with God. And only us are, and everybody else is not quite right. And that's not biblical. I mean, there's going to be Methodists in heaven. A couple of them, probably. No, there's going to be Methodists in heaven. There's going to be Presbyterians. There's going to be, I think there may be some Mormons up there. They don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but some of them may have accepted Christ and just like the Mormon life. Same thing with Catholics. If you believe the Catholic religion, you're not going to heaven when you die. I know that's terrible. I may get shot in my sleep someday, but that's the case. But there are Catholics who trust in Christ as their Savior. They just like the religiosity of being a Catholic. Any religion that teaches that you don't have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can go to heaven because of Mary, or you can go to heaven because of Buddha, or you can go to heaven because of some other pagan god, or some human that's been elevated. Mary didn't want to be God. Siddhartha Gautama didn't want to be Buddha. Humans make them that way. Mary was a 14-year-old, 15-year-old girl who got pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and her family didn't believe her. Joseph could have had her put to death or at least divorced her, but he didn't because the angel came to him. And as a 16 and 17, 18-year-old male, 16, 15-year-old female, they gave birth to a son. They gave birth in a feeding trough in a barn. There wasn't blue linens and clouds. You've heard me say it before. It was two scared to death teenagers taking care of business. Joseph was cutting the umbilical cord. They didn't give Jesus an Abgar. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which is a wonderful word in the King James for rags, because they didn't have anything else. They not only didn't have room in the inn, they didn't have any food hardly. And they were just kids. I mean, they were kids. She was 2 or 3 years older than Willa. Just kids. This is what God chose. And in it's beautiful. But the idea is just that Mary was a wonderful woman, so chose by God. but she wasn't God. Paul was an amazing person, chosen by God, wrote 13 books of the New Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament, but he's not God. Only God is God, and we are not. And so we trust in God, and that's what we believe in. And that's it. Any other religion that's taught is wrong. Any other dialect of religion, any other sect of religion, any other cult, any other anything that teaches other than Jesus is the Christ and we must be saved through him is a bogus, false religion, cult, sect, or deicide. That's the way it is. And that's horrible. We sound arrogant when we say that, like we think we know it all, blah, blah, blah. But this is what I go by. And this hasn't really changed for the last 1,500 years or more, actually longer than that. 66 books, 40 plus authors written over 1,500 years, a compendium that does not in any way argue with itself or discuss itself away or anything else. It's just God's word. And God's way is that way. He'll let us do what we want to do, but we're still accountable for the truth. You've heard me say before that I could be such a good orator and so good in mind control and so good in power that I could convince some of you that this is a bowling ball. It sounds funny now, but 3 years from now, I could have 1,000 people who worship this as a bowling ball. And the only ones who could see that this is a bowling ball are the chosen. The only ones that could see that this is a bowling ball are the ones that God's given special white light to. And I've got the white light, and it comes through me, and as I touch this, this becomes something more. It becomes a bowling ball. Maybe you can see it. And someone's going to say, I can see it. And someone else can. And someone else can. And in 2 years, I've got 1,000 people who will kill for me and swear that this is a bowling ball. And if you don't see it, you're just not one of the chosen ones. But all that mind control and all that deception and all that evil doesn't change the fact that this is a bottle of water. It doesn't matter if 1,000 people believe it's a bowling ball or 1,000,000 people. Or it doesn't matter if there's 330 million people in a country like ours who believe this. If it's not the truth, they're still wrong. We have the truth. How do you love your children? How are you faithful to your spouse? How are you loving to people around you? A, you've got to know the truth. How can you dispel fear in your life? How can you get over the worrisome past? How can you get over the worrisome future? You've got to know the truth. And this is the truth. Everything else is man-made. All my books, thousands of books, they're all really good. Some of them are terrible. Some of them are great. Some of them are in between. They're all not worth one word in this book because they're written by us humans that's not inspired by God. And humans can do some really good stuff. But you could write something brilliant as a human being and tomorrow have a really bad day and be mean and cruel. Jesus is faithful. This is the book that will last this test of time. When we're dead, all of your clothing, all of your money, all of the stuff that you possessed and hoarded and worshipped and loved and amalgamated and conglomerated and set aside as a shrine to your wellness and your abilities and your greatness are gone. The only thing that's left is your soul and this book. That's it. This book's one of the two books that's going to judge humanity at the end of the world, probably. The Book of Life and another book. Everybody thinks it's this one. But it's our book for truth. If you want to know the answer, it's in here. It's not just the Bible, but it's hard to do. It's God's word to us so that we can live effectively. So the last chapter, he's saying goodbye to his friends, and he's encouraging them as he signs off on this book, which will be the last time he writes to the Philippi church, the church in Philippi. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, which is interesting because he led them to Christ, and I'll be rewarded by God for leading them to Christ. That's what he's alluding to, my joy. He led him to Christ and my crown, which God would give him a crown for. Stand fast in the Lord. In other words, be strong. Just stand. You don't have to fight. Just stand fast. Stay put. Don't sit down. Don't cower in the corner. You don't have to come up swinging. Just stand. Stand. Stand up. Because they're getting all this false stuff. It's nice that he alludes to my joy and my crown, though. I don't know if any of you have gotten the chance to lead someone to Christ before, to tell them about Jesus, and then they accept Christ, and you get to show them how. There are nothing quite like that. It's nice to do other stuff, and you can have accolades in your life. But to know that this person was going to hell, and God used you to give them the words that now they're going to heaven for eternity, just how do you beat that? Your team wins the Super Bowl? You become a millionaire? How do you beat that? God lets you give words to someone who trusts him, and you got to be a vessel, and forever they're now your brother and sister, long after you're dead. How does that, anything better than that? And so the one thing that we can do to really mess that up is act like ourselves, so that we can be so mouthy and petty and so in our own heads that we don't even think about talking about somebody else. And opportunities are lost all over the place. Sometimes they're lost because we're selfish and bitter and we're angry. And instead, now they see us in this light, so our testimony may be different to them in the future. But Paul didn't make that mistake with this group. For you're my joy, and the Greek also talks about the childlike, and crown, which God will give back to him. So stand fast in the Lord, my beloved, my dearly beloved. Just stand fast. I beseech you, Eutychus, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Some of Paul's other writings allude to these two women. They're godly women. They're women who helped him establish this church. They're women who've been with him on his missionary journey. They're women who have done a lot of amazing things. But they're arguing. And the history around this would indicate that they're arguing about something they just disagree on. They just cannot agree on it. It doesn't seem to be super petty. It just seems to be something they are strongly opposed to. One eats meat. One doesn't eat meat offered to idols. It could be something like that. But it's so much so that it's causing a division. Now, this isn't the same division that the Judaizers are teaching. Like, you must do this if you're saved. You've got to worship the Lord's Day. You've got to keep the Sabbath. That's not biblical. Not anymore. But it was at one time for the Jew. Never was for the Christian. But they're doing something else. It's personal. And he loves them both. I beseech, I beg you, Eutychus, and I beseech you, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It's funny what he didn't say here. He didn't say, Eutychus, you're wrong. Syntyche's right. He didn't say, Syntyche, you're right, and she's wrong. Does it matter? What he's saying here is, be of the same mind. Others are watching you. And you're spending your energy arguing. Stop it. I beseech you, Eutychus, and beseech you, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Called out in the Bible. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, verse 3, who we have no idea he's talking to here, help those women, those two, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In other words, he's writing to another person saying, help them resolve this conflict. Did he even say help them resolve the conflict? Did he say one's right and one's wrong, kiss and make up, shake? He's not saying anything. He's just saying have the same mind. What does that even mean? What if two people truly believe something different and wrong about differently about a certain topic? Sometimes the goal isn't reconciliation for one must acquiesce to the other. Sometimes it's a choice to just get along beyond that. Now, it's kind of interesting because I wrote down two words when I was thinking about this. Pride and ambition. Those are the two words that tend to get in the way when it comes to opposite-sided individuals who are decent human beings, but they believe something different. That element, that red string of pride goes in that white tapestry. And it fits all the way through. And sometimes it's made of pride or ambition. Now, some kind of pride is not bad. Some ambition is not bad. Some pride is bad. Some ambition is bad. But not all. But when it comes to reconciliation or coming to a common ground where two people strongly disagree, remove your pride and ambition, you'll find you can get to the center a lot easier. Some people would rather die than get along because their pride says so. That's so stupid. And yet many, many people are, you know, harangued by that situation. We've got to forgive, but we've got to get past ourselves, because we're the ones that stop God from working in us. We're never going to get to heaven and say, God, I sure wish you'd have done more with me. No. God's going to say, I sure wish I could have done more through you, but you stopped me. And what stops us from God using us more is pride, bitterness, personal ambition, self. I want this, not God, what do you want for me? Now, there are times you can say, God, what do you want for me? I want what you want from me. But many times we get in the way of that, and we want this, and we want that, and we deserve this, and we think we should have this, and I'm not going to do this because of this. And we have all these prerequisites. We have all these conditions on God. I know you created the universe, and I know you made all the angels, and I know you keep the world spinning at a certain speed, maybe, and I know that you do all these other things, Lord. I just don't trust you on this. How silly are we? God, I don't trust you that we could pay this rent. God, I don't trust you that you could fix my mate. God, I don't trust you that you could stop me in my addiction. God, I don't trust you that you could help me get over my past and my pain. But I know that you created the universe. It's funny. We believe God for this, but we can't believe him for this. That is the human condition. So I really think that when Paul's telling the folks to stand, his good yoke fellow and those in this church in Philippi, is to remember that I'm God. And remember when God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel when they're leaving Egypt, he says to them, remember. It's always about remember. Remember, I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. I'm the God who gave 10 plagues. Remember, I'm the God who turned the water into blood, who brought in the frogs, who killed the firstborn, who threw down the stick, Aaron's rod, and it turned into a serpent. Remember, I'm the God who... Remember. We don't remember. We'll pray hard for something that we want on Monday, and God will give it to us the way we want on Tuesday. And we don't think about it anymore. We don't thank him on Wednesday for Tuesday's answer to prayer. We don't thank him on Thursday for Tuesday's answer to prayer. We forget everything. We forget that when we counted on him to make it through this corner, we're going 120 on ice and we're spinning, and we're saying, God, help me make it through there. And he did. The same God that can control time and space and bend, because it's not your time yet, he can control the situation that you're under now. He really can. Stand. That's what it means to stand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Remember. Remember what he's done. Verse 3 again, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those two women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, verse 5 and following. And we may get out here early today. Who knows? Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now that's the King James. There's several words for moderation, forbearance. Well, my favorite is gentleness. I pray this all the time. I'm not naturally a gentle person sometimes, and I pray for this. It said, let your gentleness be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Your gentleness. Sounds counterintuitive in a world that you got to be tough in. But how tough do we have to be in a world that's corrupt? How strong do we got to be? Our faith isn't in our brain or our fist or our bank account. Our faith is in God. That's where faith comes. That's where strength comes from. It's in that. Only that. And then Paul goes into it. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, he's in prison right now, chained up to a guard on house arrest, but so the main garrison, and he's writing these books. Sure gives a different aspect to it. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Once again, be careful for nothing is a nice way of saying be anxious about nothing. Is that what your Bible say, your translations? All your liberal translations? You know, what's the New American say?
Anxious.
See, that's actually a better word than the 1789 version of the 1611 King James. Be anxious for nothing. Now, why do you think God could say that through Paul to the Philippians, who have these bad teachers in their church teaching them stuff some are falling to? Why do you think he could say that? There's only one reason. Because the one we have faith in is always right. The one we have faith in will never fail us. Your best friend will fail you. Your mate will fail you. Your children will fail you. You will fail everyone. You will be tired, hungry, misunderstood, misunderstanding, whatever, at any given time. God is not. He never is. Our faith, which is different from our prayers, but our hope and our strength comes from the idea that God, we never have to be anxious with regard to many, many things. Now, God understands anxiety is part of the human conditions, part of our sin nature, along with depression, along with other things. But you can be anxious and not be a sinner. But we all are sinners anyway. You can be anxious and not sin. You can be depressed and not sin. But sometimes both of those are exactly those things. This is talking about a generalized anxiety that comes from fear of everything. You're afraid of the dark, afraid of the light. You're afraid to walk outside. You're afraid to get sick. You're afraid, 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 afraid. And the more afraid you get, the smaller you become, and the more you get wrapped up, and the more of a corner you find yourself in. And we still have people who have been through the Chinese flu, still in this corner, scared to death of the whole world. And it's wrong. It's not wrong to be intelligent. It's wrong to have that kind of fear. And that fear is wrong. Be afraid of nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Except or however, in all of these things, by prayer. By praying. How do you stay less anxious? You pray. Now, some people are going to say, well, that never helps me. Well, A, are you a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, you could talk to God and God hears you. And you know that. If you're not a Christian, you're wasting your breath. You can't address the throne of God as a non-believer. Oh, God, and God doesn't see you. There's no blood covering you. You're just a sinner. And if you had to grab the altar, so to speak, of the Ark of the Covenant and grab it, you would die because he would have to judge you. So God can't hear your prayers until you say, oh, God, forgive me. And then the blood of Christ covers you. And he can now look at you because you're blood covered. Sin's been paid for. Until that time, he can't hear. But if you are a Christian, he hears us all the time. God, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. I'm sorry for being afraid. I'm confused. I'm sorry for being confused. I don't know what to do. God, give me wisdom. God, help me. God, my conversation with you has got to be constant. It's got to be current. It's got to be more real than my conversation with my spouse, with my kids. Conversation with God has got to be constant. If we're really to benefit and we're really to do what he wants us to do, be careful or anxious about nothing, but instead in everything, pray. And with supplication, which is about more specifically asking for things. Some for yourself, some for others. With thanksgiving, because you're appreciative, let your request be made known to God. Over and over and over. And some people will logically say, well, why do we need to talk to God about our request? Didn't he already know? Doesn't God already know everything? Doesn't he already know how this sentence is going to end long before I end it? He knew who you were before you were ever created. He knew who you were before the earth was created. God knows everything. We don't pray to change the mind of God. We don't pray that we can finally break him down and he goes, okay. No, we pray so he can change our mind. So it changes our heart. A really good answer to prayer sometimes is no. God, my child is dying and I don't want him to die. Can you save him? And the answer is no. Because I don't want to. I want to take him home. Sometimes we could pray things and God says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not yet. But he's never wrong. He's never made a mistake. He's never thought, I wish I wouldn't have done that. He's never wondered and had a committee meeting later to be dressed down because he was less objective than he should be. He is God. Faith says that we trust him. We don't have to like it. And yet we know he's right because he's God. And somehow he makes it work for what he wants to be done in that person, in us, and things around us. That's where peace comes from. That's how our anxiety is reduced, with the awareness that God is God. But if a person doesn't accept that on that, they're not going to be relieved of their anxiety. They won't be. 16% of American population suffers significant anxiety. And it's been worse since the cooties. Same thing with depression. And it's understanding. People are dying right and left, it seems like, and things are weird, and propaganda and all this other stuff going on. It's easy to get anxious and depressed. But where does our strength come from? It doesn't come from a doctor's report or a test. It doesn't come from your conservative or liberal friends and neighbors and family. It comes from this. I can have peace if I trust in my God. That may not change the fact that my child might get cancer, but it'll help me endure it. Because God must want that to occur because he loves so much. I wouldn't even understand that. But he never made a mistake. Let your gentleness be known unto all men, everyone, because the Lord is near. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. But in all things, praying with supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This verse, I remember when I was in college, I had to memorize this chapter. We had to do it for like a grade, so it's not like you get a lot of devotional strength out of it. But I can remember having to memorize chapters, and this was one of them. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. It's interesting because in the actual Greek language, it is peace of God. It's not peace with God. And the two are way different. I have peace with God, which is not this passage, but I have peace with God because I'm a born-again Christian. Consequently, I'm sanctified, I'm justified, I've been made brand new, and I have that kind of peace with him. Positionally speaking, I have peace with my God, so that if I die, I go home. But this is talking about the peace of God. It's a little bit different. And that article, that objectification of that word is significant. Because the peace of God only comes from those who pray. And those who use prayer a lot in the context. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So a person who prays a lot, their anxiety is reduced, their depression is reduced. A person who prays a lot with supplication, giving thanks, they're more expansive. They have the peace that God brings them. Not necessarily just the peace with God presently in position form, but the peace of God internally. And the demonstration of that and the way it manifests itself is you have a freer mind and a freer heart. Once again, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You want to have your heart right so you can judge right from wrong and not be as corrupt as you would be otherwise, so that you can still be tender and you see something sad, it's sad, and not be so thick that nothing touches you, because some are through different things. But we still have that touch point. Do you want to have your mind right so that you could judge right from wrong and see right from wrong and be able to interpret intent and motive without having to make a judgment on it? You can bend around it, then you can move around it, and you can see. Do you want that kind of clarity of feeling, that kind of clarity of thought that this is talking about? The answer is pray. Reading books is good. Talking to people is good. Good family members is good. Eating right and sleeping right is good. This comes from prayer. And if you want to have that kind of clarity, you have to pray. And what does it mean to pray? To stand up with your arms flexed like Superman? No, it means to be on your knees and face before God, bowing to a holy God. You want real power? It starts on your hands and knees, not standing up bravadic in the corner swinging. Now remember, this is Paul talking to his good buddies. Right before he ends off. He's going to be dead in just a couple of years. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. Prayer. Finally, brethren, this is about the mind and the heart. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we are terrible at this verse. I know I am. I'm just terrible. Just terrible. Sometimes I get bored with thinking about good stuff. Sometimes I get bored with watching good stuff. Sometimes I get bored. I was raised in the 70s. I mean, AC/DC was the coolest thing that ever lived to me. Aerosmith, Rolling Stones. If there was drugs and music and kicking your face in, that's my stuff. That's so not biblical. It's funny, because I still like it. But I got to be really careful so I don't listen to it very much. I don't want to do that kind of stuff. I don't drink anymore. I used to love to drink whiskey and wine and alcohol, do cocaine and speed. I love that stuff. It made me a crazy man. I could be a werewolf and tear the world up. It's all wrong. It's not biblical. It's being out of control and giving yourself an excuse to do so. This is talking about having control of ourselves, not because we grit our teeth and make a fist, but because we pray. And God reduces our anxiety, our angst that creates us to do those very things, and our anger and fear. And because of that, we don't have to be fearful or anxious for nothing. How do you beat that? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, we can live a life that we don't have fear. We can live a life that we don't have to be afraid or angry. And those two are really close sometimes. We can live that kind of life. But it comes back to prayer. By thinking on these things. Now, the stuff that you think about, the stuff that you watch, the stuff that you read, the stuff that you listen to. I can remember back in the 70s and 79 when I became a believer, our pastor, our youth pastor, really used to beat on this thing. Elliot, you got to get rid of all your music. You got to cut your hair. You got to quit doing this. You got to quit dating girls that aren't saved. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. So I did. I stopped it all. My hair went from here to here to here to here to here. My music stopped. I quit drinking and drugging. And essentially and initially, I was bored stiff. How can you possibly have fun not acting like an idiot? It took a few months, and I did. But what he was thinking was, you've got to purge these things from your life so God can talk to you. He wasn't saying this will make you right. He's saying you got to get these out of the way so that maybe God can use you. And he was right. And it was a good thing to do. But who you are internally doesn't change a whole lot. If you were whatever before, you are inside still. Now, you may be a new creation, and God gives you the ability to fight it. But your temptations may be different from somebody else's. And they'll be unique to you. So how do we battle those unique things to us? I had a graduate professor at Liberty who made up this long paradigm of counseling. When you talk to someone, you figure out where they've been, who they are, where they're from, what they think, where they're going, what they would like to be, how they perceive themselves based on what they really are, and then you add their own SASs, their own stylistic approaches to sin. How do they sin? Good question. How do I sin? How do you sin? We all sin uniquely to ourselves, our SASs, our own stylistic approaches to sin. He said, you factor in their SASs, you got a nice little thing there, you're seeing this all in your mind, you're not writing anything down, you're thinking about it, and then you approach them from this perspective. Brilliant man. I've been doing that for 35 years. We all have stylistic approaches to sin, but I can guarantee you, when our mind is inundated with things that are honest, things that are pure, things that are just, things that are of good report, things that are lovely, when our mind is inundated with these things, we don't have near as much room for the garbage. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Remember that from the 70s and 60s? Remember Some of you older folks remember the thing about the rock beat and all that stuff. You're going straight to hell if you like music like this. And everything was backmasked, you know, Black Sabbath to say, you know, don't fear the reaper, or that was the Grateful Dead. Then you go backwards, it says, Satan is Lord. That was all nonsense. That was as dumb as dirt. But the intent was to have Christians not be afraid of it, or just for something. Heck, they may have done it themselves. There's so much stupid stuff that we do. Our minds think on so many things. We can think about so much about Russia and the Ukraine that we don't see Jesus in this. It's terrible that a country is killing people from another country. When has that ever stopped? There have been more people killed in the Sudan and places of Africa than have been ever going to be there. We don't even know about it. We've got Baptist and Christian evangelical preachers all over the world incarcerated because they preach the gospel. Families have been killed. We don't hear about that. Now, this is a big deal, but it's not new. This must be the end because there's a war. No, there's always wars. There's always rumors of wars. Because it's 75 on Saturday, the next Saturday it's 35, doesn't mean the climate's changed so much. This must be the end times. We live in the end times. And the end times started when Jesus ascended after his 40 days on the planet, after he rose from the dead. That's the end times from then until now, and still going on. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. But bad things have been happening ever since, because Satan is the prince and power of the earth. So how does he affect us Christians? He can't have our souls. We're already saved. He can have our minds. So he pounds us with greed, envy, vengeance, jealousy, hurt, fear, power. He pounds us and he hits you where your spot is. If you're not prone to fear, great, he'll hit you from this spot. And if you're not prone to there, he'll hit you from this spot. There is a weakness because you're a sinner. And he'll find it, and he knows it better than you do, or just as, hopefully we know it as good as he does. And we protect ourselves from it. Thinking on these things helps our mind. It helps us put some good stuff in. The old AA plan, the old NA plan, Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and Sex Anonymous. I used to do those groups in my office years ago. Junk in, junk out. Garbage in, garbage out. If I'm eating garbage, that's what my body's getting used to. If I'm thinking garbage, that's what I'm going to be putting out. If I'm looking at garbage, if I'm watching pornography all day long or for an hour a day, my mind's being saturated with that garbage. If I'm looking at soap operas all day long, my mind's saturated with that garbage. If I'm listening to horrible music that's against God or teachings online that teach that there is no real, it's all garbage. You could be mad about it, or you could just recognize what it is. Someone else's opinion, this happens to be wrong. But we are to do this. And believe it or not, in 60 AD, there was still a need for people to think on things like this. Because there's a lot of other stuff they could think on that weren't like this. But if I'm thinking about how bad I've got it, if I'm thinking about my addictions, or I'm thinking about my past, or if I'm thinking about the fear of my future, can I possibly think about these things? So how do I get here? Prayer. God, give me wisdom and strength. God, give me the ability to have peace and comfort. Give me wisdom. Help me see. Change my heart. Help me feel right. Help me think right, God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard now and seen in me, do. And the answer is simple, and the reward is immediate. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. Man, if I could bottle and sell peace by the 12 ounces, I'd be a gazillionaire. Everybody wants peace. It's not necessarily happiness. It's not even necessarily joy, although joy is intended in the context so far in Philippians 4. But peace is the overwhelming thing, a sense of well-being in the midst of the storm. Everything is just going literally to pot around you, and you still have peace. Not because you've got control of the environment, not because you get it, but because the one who does have control has control, and you trust in him. My peace doesn't come from my abilities, and it doesn't come from my thoughts. It comes from the one who I trust's abilities and thoughts. God, I've got peace that you're going to do exactly what you should do. God, just help me appreciate it. Now, I really don't want this to happen. However, God, you're God. But that's the way we pray, isn't it? God, I pray that your will be done. But in this case, I wish your will would have been this instead. I wish we'd go this way instead of this way. And sometimes God says, I'm going that way. No problem. Sometimes he says, I'm not going that way, but I'll take care of you in the meantime. How do you think Daryl's praying for Mary? He's praying that God's will be done. But you know he wants Mary to be alive. He's not saying, God, I don't really care if she dies or not. He's saying, God, your will be done. But Lord, I'd kind of like her to live. And sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. We hope he says yes. We hope he says absolutely. But he's no less God. There have been a lot of people who've died. He's still God. It's hard. Very much so. And yet he's still God. So we pray and give God glory, even though we don't understand it, even though we don't like it, even though we don't get it, yet we have faith in him because he's never messed up. And in so doing, our prayers turn our hearts to be right. Our praying changes our minds so they become stronger. And we can see and feel as God wants us to, so we could be his hands and feet. And the byproduct of that is peace. These things which I have learned, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, these things do. One word, do them. Don't think, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What a tremendous promise from God himself. Pray. Trust me. Do these things. Stay away from the nasty stuff that fills your mind with stuff that may tickle you, but it's not good for you. Stay away from it. Fill your mind with things that are good. Do these things. Do them, and you're going to have peace. It would stand to reason, then, if we don't do these things, there's a real good chance we may not have peace. God doesn't say that. It's just a mathematical theorem. If A equals B, then B must equal A. Not always, though. If God told you to do one thing and he could guarantee you something, would we do it? Absolutely. If you accept me, you get to go to heaven forever. This one is, you want to have peace? This is what you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us today. Give us wisdom and comfort. Help us to understand. God, we stand in front of ourselves and we hurt ourselves so badly. Our minds aren't right. Our attitudes aren't right. And God, we're all like that at some point. We're all just a bunch of sinners. Help us to do better. Help us to let go. You're God. You never made a mistake, and we trust in you. We don't like it sometimes, Lord, but we still trust in you. Now watch over us this day, God. Help us to do better this week. Help us to pray more, to ask more, to ask for clarity more. And you'll change us from within. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, in closing today, we are turning to hymn number 240. Fairest Lord Jesus. Let's all stand. Turn to hymn number 240. Let's sing that first verse. Seeing you all here today. Some messages are nice and light and fluffy, and some aren't. Some are easy, some are tough. Some make you go to sleep, some don't. That's just how it is. Peace is everything. Man, what we paid for peace. Peace is everything. If you want peace, we got the answer. Hard work, we have the answer. Chad, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Lord, thank you for this day today. We thank you for this message. And may we take this throughout the world, throughout the week, throughout the days to come. We just ask you to be with each and every one of us. And we just thank you for being here. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.